Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God that engages us this morning is from the lesson just read, specifically Isaiah 63, verse 2. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? Have you ever noticed that some clothing is simply, outrageously shocking? Take, for instance, what Greg Soetzing, a professor at the University of Connecticut, has designed and invented and calls emotional clothes. These clothes actually read your emotions through electric chromic threads that change color in response to how you feel. Now that's shocking. Or maybe you've heard about a company in Greensboro, North Carolina called Buzz Off. Are you tired of putting insect repellent on your skin in the summer? Then Buzz Off has the solution. They have formed a way to take repellent and matrix it to clothing to keep all the insects off. And this just in. A Paris-based fashion designer has actually created a whole line of clothes that you can eat. They're made out of bread. Shocking body wear, though, is nothing new. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? Isaiah sees a warrior coming from Edom and his capital city of Bozrah. He's mustered no army to follow him. He's not carrying any weapons in his hands. He's marching all alone. He is robed in splendor, and his clothing is colored in red. But what the prophet first takes as red clothing that has been stained by trampling red grapes, like those of one treading the winepress, actually needs a bit more clarification. Isaiah thinks the prophet is simply just been in the winepress too long. But in Isaiah 63, verse 3, this mighty soldier clarifies the clothing situation. The blood of the nations stained my garments, and I polluted all my clothing. Did he say the blood of the nations? Did he say that he trampled the bodies of his enemies? So this mighty warrior is wearing clothing with people's blood on them? And he did it in off anger, a word that comes two times in the vision, and he executed adversaries in kama, wrath, a word that comes three times in Isaiah 63, 1 to 6. Who is this coming from Edom? Julia Ward Howe knows. In her 1861 hymn, The Battle Hymn of the Republic, she has these lyrics. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He has trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning on his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Now, my old Adam doesn't like this at all. There's a part of all of us that wants to abstain from this interpretation. Just ask the early church. Cyril of Alexandria interprets Isaiah's vision as Christ, after his death, ascending to heaven. Jerome, for his part, looks at Isaiah 63, 1 to 6, and offers this commentary, quote, Isaiah asserts that after his passion, Christ ascended bloodstained to the Father. And Origen, for his part, also follows this line of interpretation. I like this way of looking at the oracle, don't you? The blood belongs to Jesus, not his enemies. It comes from his passion, not his judgment. The Jesus I like to follow and believe and pray to is not the Jesus who would come in off anger and came a wrath. I can't envision Jesus, Isaiah 63, verse 6, taking the remaining blood of his enemies and pouring it on the ground. Oh, to have a Jesus that doesn't have a day of vengeance in his heart. Oh, to have a Jesus who is soft on sin and tender toward all transgressors. Because you see, then I can dress for my success. I can wear pride as a necklace and be clothed in conceit. I can continue to think so highly of myself, even as I look so down and lowly upon all of you. I can continue to deny that there is a foul pollution of sin deep within my heart. I can continue ignoring that all of my righteous acts are like filthy, dirty, used menstrual rags. Houston, we have a problem. Revelation 14 and Revelation 19 both make it crystal clear that Isaiah's vision is not of Jesus ascending to heaven, but of the Messiah returning to earth. And yes, the blood on his garments is the blood of the nations. Hear these words from Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, and on it was a rider whose name is Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His robe is dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? I'll tell you why. Isaiah's oracle is an oracle of judgment, not grace. The warrior in the oracle did the crushing. He didn't get crushed on this one. This is not an hour of mercy, it's a day of vengeance. Just as there was no stone that could hold back the resurrection, so there will be nothing that we can do that will hold back this second coming of the Messiah. But finally, what Jesus will wear on his second advent is not what is so shocking. What is so shocking is what he didn't wear one Friday. That, brothers and sisters, is the scandal of the ages. Pilate sentenced him, scourged him just inches of death, and then marched him through the town on the Via Dolorosa. But at Golgotha, there they stripped him, threw him to the ground, pinned him to wood, naked. Oh, I know. For sensibilities, artists put a loincloth on Jesus. But writings from Romans like Seneca the Younger indicate that the empire executed people on the cross completely naked. No wonder Cicero, in an early bid for its removal, said of crucifixion, it's the most cruel and disgusting punishment. And he went on to argue that crucifixion should be far removed from every Roman citizen's body, mind, eyes, and ears. Listen closely. Before Jesus splatters his garments with the blood of the nations, he pours out his blood for the sins of the world. Before Jesus comes in anger and wrath, he lovingly announces the full absolution of all your sins. Before Jesus uses his feet to trample out the vineyards where the grapes of wrath are stored, he allows Roman soldiers to spike those same feet to wood, where they writhe in pain and hang lifeless and limp. And after all of that, there is one more enemy to be faced. Edom. Edom? Why Edom? Edom is connected to Esau, and just the mention of Esau gets any Hebrew's blood boiling. Esau, why, he's the one who sold the gospel promises for a pot of stew. Esau and Edomites, they're the ones who harassed Israelites when Israelites were trying to make their way to the promised land. And Esau and Edomites, on the day of Jerusalem's demise in 586 BC, are quoted in Psalm 137 verse 7 as saying this: tear it down, tear it down to its foundations. So Edom stands for all enemies of the gospel and all enemies of the church. And they will come to their twisted and sordid end. And this includes Mr. Edomite himself, the serpent who is devil and Satan. On that day, when the clouds no longer bear nourishing rains, but carry the warrior and the thunder of his judgment, this serpent is going down. And so will all our enemies. Sin and death and law will be trampled underfoot. And in the Garden of Eden, restored, we will live in the pristine perfection of paradise. On that day, and in that place, you and I will be clothed with the most dynamic and electric body wear ever designed. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will rejoice in Yahweh. My spirit will exult in my God, for he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me, even me, in a robe of righteousness. And then when all things are made completely new, with great joy, we will finally sing, glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.